Father God, we are forever before you, forever, Lord, just thanking you that you have done all that you have done, that you have saved us, though we're in the process of watching it happen, that you have delivered us, though we're in the process of watching it happen, and though you've sanctified us, and we're in the process of watching it happen. But Father, by faith, we receive it, we accept it, and as I know is one of the words for today, we are going to walk by faith and not by sight. So Lord, I say thank you. To you be all the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, I will maybe condense things for you a little bit this morning to be respectful of the time. And, for the people that come in for the 12 o'clock service, give you guys time to leave, time for them to get here. I'm speaking in faith, right? Well, it's been a week that in many ways for myself personally, and as we're hearing, we're wrestling a bit with passing and the frailty of our bodies. And yesterday, Laura and I traveled about 250 miles round trip up to North Jersey, attended a memorial service for her aunt and her uncle. They were married. They passed away just a few weeks apart from each other. Hers was a little bit more unexpected. She wasn't feeling well, and she had had some surgeries and some other things, and just some of the complications and them trying to diagnose what was going on. They lost her. And her husband, for some time now, I'm not sure if it's actually been years or not, or just months, has been in a facility with the advanced stages of Parkinson's. And so Laura's cousins, lost their both mom and dad in a short period, and they're spread over the country. Some are in Colorado, some's in Florida. So the one son who's up here in New Jersey decided to have something for some of the closer family to come to. And some folks actually came up from Florida and Georgia to be a part of this. But it was another one of those days where, you're looking at the picture board, right? We go to these services and there's the picture board of all the different family members, and people come over and they stare at it and they smile and they remember, and you try to remember the good things. But I just kept finding myself being struck because I'm watching Laura's cousin, who's younger than us, standing there addressing the group, and I'm like, this is going to be me. This is going to be Laura. This is going to be our kids, should the Lord tarry. This day of passing is so real. It comes for everyone. And Laura and I are fortunate at this point in time. I mentioned my mom just had her 75th birthday. My dad's just a couple years older than that. And you guys see Laura's mom pretty regularly here. Her dad's in Florida. So we have all four of our biological parents still with us. But the days are coming. The days are coming. And whether, we get, I'm imagining myself as Mark was standing there, Laura's cousin, seeing that being me, one of my parents' services, and then going, and then it's only like 20 or 30 years till it's my son talking about me. I'm like, this is real. This is real. And I'm like, I don't want to be a downer on a Sunday morning. Like, you come here and we had the exhortation and reminding us to praise the Lord, but we're all going to die. Like, ding. For a while now, when I go to the doctor, and somebody may know I went to a doctor for whatever reason, it's usually just a regular checkup, and they ask me, well, how'd it go? I always want to say this to them. He told me I'm going to die. I have an incurable, terminable disease. And of course, people think of cancers. We just saw, our sister Dawn passed from that. But I realized that, I have this incurable, terminable disease. It's called life. Life. Life on earth. If you get it, it's fatal. Right? So I got this disease called life. And that doesn't mean that life is a disease. But everyone born on this earth has this end. Everyone dies. It is appointed for man once to die. Okay? There is no cure from having to die from this life. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Aren't you glad you came? So there may not be a cure, but there is an antidote. Right? This is the great hope. This anti-serum, if you will, that should you take that in, this is actually the most powerful. It truly is the most powerful substance that God created when he put blood into a human form and embodied himself as the Lord Jesus. And that blood literally swallows death. Swallows death. And when he does, he takes death, and you think of those of us who've been to a service where, you know, the body may be there. And we know that we look at that, and that's the first time it really hits you. That was just an earth suit. You know they are not in there. You know it. No one has to tell you. You don't, I mean, you know, of course, you know, that's the representation of what you knew of that person. But when you look at them there, you know they are not there. You're like, wow, their suit wore out, or it broke. Something happened to it, okay, because they had this fatality, this fatal situation of being alive. But we're told in the scripture, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Right? When you're born the first time, you are born into life. And with that comes the eventual death. And so, with flesh and blood not inheriting the kingdom of God, flesh and spirit will. I have glasses somewhere. Don't need that one. I tell you this, brothers. I'm in 1 Corinthians. And I'm getting to John, by the way. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, whether it be when Jesus comes back or it's your last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we are going to die. But if you are in Christ, you will not perish. Right? And that's the beauty of the gospel. Right? God so loved the world that he didn't want any to perish. Right? He's not slow in keeping his promises, but wanting us to repent so that none will perish. You know, Jesus told us, and we saw it just last week, that he has come that we might have abundant life. Right? True abundant life. And you know, we think of life in the here and now. It is so short. I say it a lot. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older. I get overwhelmed with it. Whether I got 1 year or 101 years, divide that into eternity and it's nothing. So what are we doing? What are we doing? What? And that's why I hear Paul. What else can I do but lay my life down? What else? It doesn't make any sense to do anything else. You know, this is all passing. So today we're going to read the account of one person. And if you're familiar with the scriptures, we're in John 11. This one person is Lazarus. And when he died, he and his family went on quite the ride with Jesus. And Jesus, in doing this, reveals a much deeper layer of who he is and the unity that he has with God the Father and the creator of all. And I do emphasize the fact that this is the account of Lazarus. This isn't the story of Lazarus, because this really happened, right? This really, really happened. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles, I'm gonna go a little bit at a time, because at some point I'm going to cut myself off, save the rest for next week. So hopefully you'll be like, oh, I can't wait to come back next week to hear how it turns out.
He gets raised.
Okay. But, spoiler alert, yeah. If you haven't read your Bible. But why don't you turn to John 11. Let me start by reading a few verses for us and commenting on them, and we'll see where we go. So John 11 says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Okay, let me pause us there. So as I referenced, we had read last week of how Jesus said he was the good shepherd, and that he had come to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And so here we are some time later, not too much later, and we know that Jesus had gone over to where John the Baptist had been preaching. That's what we're told. And here, Mary and Martha live in Bethany. And it's actually referred to as the village of Martha and Mary. And there's a lot of good evidence that says Mary and Martha were pretty well-to-do. Lazarus, the family seems to have had some resources. Not sure where their success came from, but they're well known. We'll see in a little while that when Lazarus passes, people are coming from Jerusalem to mourn with them. So people definitely knew who they were. We know that from other portions of the scripture that Jesus would often go there. And though Lazarus is not mentioned by name anywhere else in the scripture, where we learn here that he's one that Jesus loved. So there had to be other interaction between he and Jesus in these times that he was there. And you can imagine if Jesus came to stay at your house a couple times, you know, when he was in the area, right? Now, can you imagine coming home? Oh, Jesus is here today. Oh, cool. And depending on what you were up to, you want to talk to him, right? You know, you've heard he's been around, he's been ministering, right? People are bringing the sick to him, and we know that over time crowds were following him. So this was one of the places that he went to. And we read here that Mary and Martha sent some sort of a messenger, and it had to be several days' journey from where Mary and Martha live in the Bethany area to where Jesus was. So someone goes there to tell them about Lazarus being sick. And, you know, so he knows, you know, obviously, who Lazarus is. And he gives a message back to this messenger. It says, you know what, this isn't going to lead to death, right? That's what it says, right? This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It's the second time, as of just recently in John here, that Jesus actually refers to himself as the Son of God. And it's getting everybody riled up. But he wants that message to go back to Mary and Martha. So you can imagine, if you're them, when you get this message and you get this messenger, you know, coming back, you're feeling pretty good, right? Your brother's sick. Yet there's probably even a decent chance that by the time he got back, Lazarus may have passed already. And we don't know that for sure. You know, but we do know what happens next. So let me read another portion, and we will see what starts to happen here. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Wait a second. He loved Lazarus. When he heard he was ill, he stayed longer in the place where he was. And there we are on our knees saying, "God, do you hear me? Don't you care? I need an answer now. I need it yesterday." One of the biggest things we're seeing here is what God's timing is and his perspective. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus has died." Right? They didn't get it the first time. "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us all go that we may die with him." All right, let me stop us there. So here, Jesus very, very intentionally, there's purpose in what God allows. There's purpose in God's delays. And so here Jesus very intentionally isn't going. He gives a foreshadowing that God's going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified, but that others are actually going to come believe because of what's happened here. The disciples are like, "If we go there, that's where they wanted to kill you." And now they're saying, "And Lazarus has died." So I'm almost picturing Thomas going, "Yep, let's just all go over there and die. Because that's what happens. Lazarus is dead. You're going to get stoned. We're all just going to go die. Let's just go over there and die." And Jesus, of course, at first, you know, was using the picture of sleep for death. And we see in the scriptures at different times in the Old Testament, we read that, you know, they slept with their fathers as a euphemism for them dying. And here, because he'd been sick and Jesus says he's asleep, the disciples are like, they're thinking, you know what? When you're sick, sometimes all you want to do is sleep, right? Or your body's saying, "Nope, not getting up today," you know, and you need to rest. So the disciples were most likely thinking something along that vein. Well, okay, cool. Let him rest, then he's going to get up. And Jesus is like, no, I didn't mean that he's asleep. I meant that he's dead. Oh. And Jesus has raised two other folks to life in the scriptures, and I'm not sure the timing. I didn't look into that exactly, but Jairus' daughter and the widow at Nain. And in both cases, they were recent deaths. Okay, so maybe some folks could say they weren't really dead. There's no mistaking, right? And we know as we read further, he's dead. We know, we'll read momentarily that, it's been 4 days and, he stinketh, his sister's going to tell us. But here, Jesus is saying to them, when the disciples are saying, "I don't know if we want to go there because they want to kill you," he has this comment about the daytime and walking in the day. And remember, it wasn't very far back that John had told us, Jesus actually said, "I am the light of the world." You know, he is going to make that way for us. So as he is following what God is leading him to do, it is light unto itself. His word is a light unto our path. So I'm picturing Jesus as this light, just knowing where God's taking him, knowing what God's up to. The disciples are following. He's like, "We're walking in the light. You know, darkness, those who want to kill me, okay, they may be there, but we're walking in the light. Those who are walking in the dark, they're going to stumble. They're going to fall. They're going to have issues. But I'm listening to the Father, and the Father is telling me, we are going to see Lazarus, and I'm going to awaken him." And so you have to wonder what they're thinking at this point. So let's read a little bit more. "Now when Jesus came," I'm in verse 17, "he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house." She's probably cleaning, right? We know Mary from the other story. "Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. Amen. Yeah, Martha has got it, right? She has gotten this revelation. And, for Jesus to get there 4 days later, and the wailers are there, and the mourning's going on, and, we don't know exactly how Martha said this to Jesus. You know, was she upset? Did it have a little attitude in it? If you would have been here, if you would have just been here, this wouldn't have happened. I don't know. It's possible. Or it could have just been that faith statement, like, oh, if you would have been here, I watched you heal so many. You would have healed him. I know you would have. You loved him. You know, he'd still be here. And Jesus is telling her, he'll rise again. And Martha, understanding what's to come in the resurrection and the future, says, I know that. And then Jesus brings it right to the present and says, now, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. So she's thinking the future, and he's like, I am. He is the ever-present God. And he is about to reveal that he's the ever-present God in a way that nobody has seen before. So he says, I am. And if you believe, okay, you will never die. And I just said, we've all got this fatal disease called life. And here is the Lord of glory saying, you will never die. Okay, because you will never perish. You will never die in the way that separation from God means death. And that's why Jesus warned us, don't worry about those who could hurt your body. That's all they can do. Don't worry about them. Worry about the one who could throw your soul into hell. Right? Worry about that. So here Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you will never truly perish. And yet there he is, standing in front of a grave with his friend in it. And Martha makes this great affirmation and confirmation of who Jesus is. And so let me move us further. Verse 26, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, and her and Martha must have been practicing this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The word there actually has the connotation of even anger, even like an anger that Jesus had. And you can almost imagine, Jesus like just starting to get really frustrated. I'm not going to say frustrated, but angry of what Satan's trying to do. Here Satan is trying to steal glory from God. He's trying to put death, eternal death, into mankind. And Jesus is stirred here, and he just says, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, that same word, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by now, this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Anybody got a King James? Stinketh. Right, Henry? He stinketh. My grandson's feet stinketh. They do. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Woo! Jesus stands over us dead in our sins, stinketh-ing. That's the King James present participle, right? Stinketh-ing. I'm not an English major by no means whatsoever. Standing over us dead, and he is saying, "Come out of there." Right? And many of us have probably heard, he had to call Lazarus by name, right? If he didn't call Lazarus by name, every dead person would have came out. He had to specify. And there's a scripture right earlier in John where he says, the dead will hear his voice and they will rise. So that day is coming. That day is coming. But he is literally standing over death. And he is saying, come out. Come out. You do not have to die. Okay? That place of utter death was made for the devil and his angels and them alone. Right? When God put us in the garden, he actually said, don't eat that tree. Raina, we still got the trees up for you. Last week, I think. Okay, yeah. Right? In the garden, Jesus said, the Father said, don't eat of that tree. Right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that tree. And we know what happened. We ate the tree. We ate of the tree. So here we are with that knowledge, dealing with the repercussions of that. Yet because God loved us, he wasn't going to leave us dead with no way. And right now the enemy goes about seeking whom he may devour, enticing, distracting, having us think that this life, this world is what it's about, right? And then we get reminders like we had yesterday with Dawn's passing this week. Right? You read Solomon, who had all the wisdom, had all the wealth, saying, this is a waste. It's vanity. It really means nothing. In the eternal perspective, it's a big zero in terms of its measure, its ability to be measured. You can't. Yet what goes on here, by God's plan, because he has a plan. He has timing. When we are distraught over the answer to a prayer that we're not getting, the loved one that we're lifting up to him, that we're not seeing any evidence of them drawn any closer, okay, he knows what he's doing. He has this perfect timing. And even if he came 4 days after you died, he can still call life. Right? He just said previously, I have life in and of myself. Right? The way God breathed into us and made us living beings, Jesus speaks life into us as people. Right? And we have this gift from God to speak life to each other. Right? The words that we use and choose can actually be life-giving, life-invigorating. Because right now we all, because y'all look pretty good, everybody's got blood running through their veins. I got to double check. Right? Because right now, life, it's in the blood. And what happens when you pass? The blood just stops moving, settles, eventually either gets drained or dissipates out. Okay? And Jesus has come, and he said, it's good that I go back to the Father because I'm sending the Spirit. The Spirit is what now gets to flow through our veins. And somehow, right, when we get our new bodies going to be like Jesus's, which we know somehow had a form, right? It was a different form, could pass through a wall, but he still ate. I don't know. We're going to get to eat whatever we want. It ain't going to matter. Right? We're going to enjoy our taste buds to the fullest. Right? Because we're not going to be concerned about whether I'm going to say hurting my body, so to speak, but we're going to know what God has for us. But you know, the life that he came to give us and that he speaks into us never stops. So while it's called today, we have this opportunity to live. And we have this ability to bring life and give life to other people. So whether you in and of yourself as of right now say, I'm not sure I'm alive, and I'm talking about in the spiritual sense, or whether you can think about the people that you're going to see even later today, whether they know the Lord or not, you can breathe life and bring life to where they're going. Because Jesus' words to death are come out. Right? To anyone who is in that, come out. So this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. I want you to be encouraged. You know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Right? We walk by faith and not by sight. That scripture's in 2 Corinthians, and it's interesting because God's timing and his reasons and even his methods sometimes are beyond our full knowing. And so we say this, we kind of take that phrase, I walk by faith, not by sight. And when I looked it up, I realized it was in the context of a sentence that was referring to us being in this body versus not being in this body. I'm like, yep, that's why I'm walking by faith and not by sight. So I trust you will and continue to as well. Why don't you stand? Let me pray a blessing over you and pray as well for God's moving. If you're here this morning and you have something that you need agreement and prayer for, you need God to touch you, please allow one of us to pray with you when the service is closed. If you're here this morning and you've never had Jesus heal you, you've never had him call you back to life, because that's what he does. And that's why, you know, we call it being born again. And you realize that, wait, I need his spirit, his ever eternal living spirit to flow in and through me, because then I will never die and I will have life abundant and I will find out, you know, what God put me here for and what I'm made for and the relationship that he has desired for you to have with him in the here and now and into eternity forever and all that he has planned. If you've never made that prayer or never made that admission or declaration, please, I'm going to invite you to come forward and just allow one of us to pray with you as well. So, Father God, as we get ready to depart from this place, we say thank you again that you have a plan, that you have perfect timing, and that you look at death and say, I have won. The gates of hell have not prevailed, will not prevail. And you are making all things new. And you have given us this deposit, this great Holy Spirit, as a foretaste of what's to come. So Holy Spirit, continue to do what you do throughout the world, throughout this area, in us, even in this church body. Allow us to move and be your hands and feet, to spread the life that you've put into us to other people. And Lord, I just ask that if there be anyone here that needs a touch from you, and especially if they need to invite you into their heart and life, that they would even be calling out to you right now in their heart, saying, Lord Jesus, be my Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your spirit that I too can live and live forever and even live abundantly here and now, Lord, with you and through you. For all things were created by you and for you, and to you be all glory, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to bless each person here as I use the blessing you gave Moses when you said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed. Have a wonderful afternoon. If you have opportunity to come on the other side to the fellowship hall, please do. And also come forward for prayer.